following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and then let's dive in. I will just tell you, last week, I got to a point in the message and I felt like that was it. I felt like the Lord was like, that's good, Jeff. Deposit that and move on. I still had like 4 or 5 pages of notes left. And so guess what? This week, we're going to do some work, right? You got to be on point because we're going to go pick up that kind of where I left off last week. And then we're going to enter in some new stuff for this week. And so be attentive, be excited, joyful. You're in the house of the Lord. We worship together. Now we're going to turn to his word together because that's what we do at Refuge. So let's pray and then we'll dive into his word this morning. God, you're good. And your timing is perfect. And so I believe that you have something for us, that if we're here in this place or we're watching online, I believe you've got something for us this morning. Lord, you are so faithful. As we turn to your word by your Holy Spirit, you're gonna change us. You're gonna move us in a certain direction this morning, I believe. And so, Lord, would you do that work, that heart work that only you can do in us? Less of me, Lord, and so much of you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You're going to want to do that this morning. And let me kind of catch us up to speed. Last week, we talked about that it seems like in this season, there are so many pressures that are going on all around us. Change of life being one of those biggest ones. I just think of my kids as they were in school and now they couldn't go to school. They couldn't finish off their eighth grade year. And one of them is going into high school and we're wondering, well, what's that going to look like? And all these things, just things that never really thought were going to happen. And now here they are happening. Finances being kind of destroyed or messed up or work and not being able to work. So many pressures that we talked about last week. And there are pressures that a lot of us are walking through. And we remember this. And I said, you know, it kind of feels like we're in an Instapot, you know, that machine that heats, that makes the pressure inside, that pressurizes that meat and it does it so quickly. It feels like we're living daily in an Instapot. And we said this, and I challenged you last week. I said, when we are in this Instapot, sometimes we get a little bit crazy, the church included, right? And instead of getting crazy, let's do these 5 things. And I remember these 5 things. We said we need to be unified. This is not the time to show disunity or to fracture or to be separated as the church. This is the time where we kind of just say, you know what? I'm going to fight for unity. Even if I disagree with something someone says, I'm going to fight for unity. I'm going to have compassion towards my brother and sister in the Lord. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be tender-hearted. And we talked about that idea of walking in someone else's shoes. That we're going to be slow to speak and we're going to be quick to listen. Oh, I hear that viewpoint that you have. I don't think I agree with it. But tell me more. Tell me why you feel that way. Oh, I understand now why maybe you feel that way because you've had this happen in your life or whatever, right? So we're going to be tender-hearted towards each other and we're going to be humble. In fact, humility trumps all those things. If we would just practice humility, honoring someone above ourselves is what we said. That when we come into contact with one of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, then we're going to be humble towards them. We're going to honor them. In fact, you're way above my way. I'm going to favor you. I'm going to honor you. And so those are the 5 things that actually last week we said, Peter writes to a church that's in the pressure cooker, right? They're being persecuted from all sides. And basically what he's saying is as you walk through this time of pressure for them was persecution, as you walk, make sure the house of the Lord isn't a place where pressure is built up, right? That this shouldn't be a place where you come and feel more pressure. This is the place you come to get out of the pressure, to be unified, to be have compassion showed towards you, to feel like you're loved, to be tender-hearted towards each other, to share each other's stories, and we're a place where you receive humility. These are the places that should happen inside the church, and that's what Peter's saying. When you come to this place, be brothers and sisters in the Lord who love each other, right? Because when you leave this place, people will hate you, right? And people will revile you, and people will speak evil things against you, and oftentimes because of who you are in Christ. In fact, we know this, there's an enemy who's out to get you, right? That would love to pull you away. And sometimes he uses people to do it. And in fact, last week he said, listen, when you are reviled, remember this? He said, when you are reviled, don't revile back. When people hate you, don't hate them back. Even though it's so easy to do that. When someone says something negative to you, don't say something negative to them back. And it's so easy to do. Instead, what did he say to do? He said, instead, bless them. Whew, what? He said, instead, bless them. Pray for them. Speak well of them. What? Right? Do something kind for them. Instead, when they revile you, you bless them back. So difficult. Why? And this is what he said last week. He said, because God is watching. God cares how you respond. God cares how you respond to those people sitting around you inside the church. Those five things, that's what he's looking for. And he cares about how you respond to people who don't like you. In fact, it said that he listens to the prayer of the righteous. He listens to the prayer. He's attentive to those people who are demonstrating righteousness, even in the face of pressure. And then we get to our text here this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this. He wants you to see that other people, not only God, but other people are watching. In fact, look at verse 13. And here's what it says. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? In other words, if you just do good things for people, if you're kind and compassionate and loving, who's going to hurt you if you do that? Right? That if you honor Christ and walk this life out with him, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Right? That's not true, right? In fact, I imagine someone in Peter's day was like, Peter, could I stop you for a second, right? In my reality right now, first century church, is people are actually killing us. There's actually persecution because of our faith. I haven't been able to get a job because of my faith, first century church. My family has pushed us away, right? They've disowned us, first century church, right? These are things that we're going through, Peter. So when you write this about who's going to do something that will harm you if you just follow what's good, right? So then Peter's like, oh, okay, I see what you're saying. So then he writes chapter 4, verse 14, look what he says. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake or doing what is right or honoring God, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats. Kind of give you an idea of what's going on in that first century church. Do not be afraid of their threats nor troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct, your righteousness in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Four things, if you're a note taker, four things that he says, listen, in this season of pressure, here's four things that I want you to do. Four things. So write those down, note takers. And if you're not a note taker, just remember four things, so when we're on the third thing, you're like, he's almost there. He's almost on the fourth thing. So four things, note takers, if you're a note taker, write this down. Remember the first thing is that you are blessed. If you suffer for righteousness, for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And we talked about this a little bit last week. This is what Jesus says. What Jesus says, we want to listen to, right? It's like, it is God speaking. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. And so this is what we want to be attentive to, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. If you are persecuted for your faith, blessed are you. Why? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying when people come against you because of your righteousness, because you're honoring God, because you love Jesus, when they come against you, guess what? You're blessed. It may not feel like it right now. It certainly doesn't feel like when the guy at work is harassing me because of what I believe about Jesus, I don't feel blessed. But he's saying, listen, think about this. Your hope is in heaven. You're only here for a little while. We talked about that. You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. You're only here for a minute. But your hope and your home is in heaven. Blessed are you. So when that pressure comes, you think to yourself, okay, this is hard now. And he's telling that first century church who's being persecuted, put your mind on heaven. You're blessed. You're already blessed. Not you will be blessed. That's true. You are currently blessed. Your hope is now in heaven. The second thing he says, note takers, set God apart in your heart. Set God apart in your heart. Verse 15, but sanctify, that means set apart the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, when difficulty comes, don't ditch God. So oftentimes when those pressures come and persecution comes, it must be God is against me, right? And sometimes our faith, we walk away, and that's the moment that we actually set God apart in our heart, that we say, I'm going to seek after him more. When we see Jesus being persecuted and reviled by the religious leaders of the day, I don't know if you know this, but there's one time that the religious leaders of the day, they said, you're of your father, the devil. They said, Jesus, you come from the devil, right? You're not of God, you come from the devil. In those moments, Jesus would just set apart his father in his heart. He would spend time with the Lord in prayer. He would focus attention on the Lord, even on the cross. He's centering his relationship with the Father. Do you see that? As he's on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These people are reviling me. My attention is not on them other than to forgive them. My attention is on God the Father. The same thing is true of us as we walk through pressure and situations. That's not the time to walk away. It's time to set God apart in our hearts. So number one, we remember we are eternally blessed. Our hope is in heaven. Number two, we set God apart in our heart. Look at verse 15, second part. And then he says, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The third one is be ready to share your hope. Which is so weird because we're talking about people persecuting people, right? People living under this pressure, right? And he's saying, and in those moments, be ready to share the hope that is within you. Now, I think here's the challenge for us. Have you ever thought about it before? If my faith is being persecuted, or if I'm living maybe in this season here in 2020 under such extreme pressure, have I thought about where my hope is? I mean, have you ever really thought about that? Maybe early on and you thought, well, I came to Jesus, he changed my life, and maybe time has gone on and I've never really thought, like, how strong is my hope right now in heaven? How strong is my faith in Christ? And I would say maybe this week even, it would be a good thing for us to all kind of think about, where does my hope truly lie? How hopeful am I, even amidst this circumstance? And Peter is saying, listen, I want you to be so hopeful as you're being persecuted, as your family members are disowning you, as people are losing their lives for being a Christian. I want you to be so hopeful that when they come for you, you'd be able to demonstrate a hope that is so deep, that stands so strong, even in the face of pressure and persecution, that here you are, able to share this hope with them, your persecutors, those that are coming against you. How strong is your hope in Christ? And I think, absolutely, listen, I think this is so important. I don't think what he's talking about is you have to have the answer for all the biblical questions, or you have to have all the theological nuances figured out. I think those are important, don't get me wrong. We should know our word so we can answer those questions. We should know good theology so we can answer those questions. I don't think Peter's saying that to the first century church right here. I think he's talking to people who don't have the complete scripture like you and I have, right? They don't have all that you and I sit with. I think what he's saying is, there was a moment y'all came to Christ, when you came to know Jesus, and you had immense hope that even though you're facing all these struggles, you're still holding on to that hope. He's like, be willing to share that with someone. What happened in your life because of Jesus that brought you hope so much so that you're standing here in church in the midst of a COVID-19 virus and all the other things that are going on in our nation, and here you sit. What brought you that hope? And all I'm saying is maybe this week, spend some time to think about, oh yeah, I do have hope in Christ. Yeah, I believe that. But why do I have hope in Christ? What happened in my life that brought me to this moment of saying, even in the struggles, I have hope in Him? So the first one, he says, listen, you're blessed. Remember, in the face of struggle, remember you are blessed. The second one, he says, set God apart in your heart. Focus your attention on Him. The third thing he says is be ready to share your hope, even with those people who hate you and revile you. Have so much hope overwhelming in you that you're like, I can share it with anyone. The last response is make sure your actions match your calling. Fourth, make sure your actions match your calling. Look what he says here in verse 16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, and notice there's the word defame. It's like this stuff isn't true. It's not true about you. You're not an evildoer, but they're defaming you because of it. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Listen, make sure your actions match your calling, that your conscience is clean before the Lord, that you're seeking after Him, that the things that you're doing are good in the community, that you're not reviling for reviling. Instead, you're blessing. And he takes it to this level. He says this, that when they come to know you, then when they see who you truly are, when they see that hope that you have, that they would just be ashamed for the things that they called you and the things they did against you. That your kindness and your grace and your mercy would eventually get to them to the point where they are shamed because of what they said about you at work and what they said about you at school. I was wrong. I was so wrong. I didn't take time to get to know you and who you were. I just assumed because you were a Christian, you were X, Y, and Z. I just assumed that about you because I know these other Christians who are that way. But once they got to know you, that they would be ashamed. And quite frankly, we're talking about people who are being persecuted and some people even killed for their faith, that those people would be ashamed for what they had done to the Christians because of, listen, your actions matched who you were, your calling. My actions. Now, if our actions don't match our calling, if we're reviling for reviling, if we're getting back at every opportunity that we can get back at them on social media or wherever, if we're just battling for battling, they'll never be ashamed. They will continue to say, you guys are jerks. You're a Christian. You're a jerk. You're just like us, right? You're like in every other way. You just fight like we fight. Instead, what he's calling them to is, listen, I want you to take a step back and I want your calling and your actions to line up. I want you to love and have compassion and humility. I want you to have those things towards those people, even those people who are reviling you. Now, I get this. What? This is huge. This takes a mature follower of Christ to do these things. I mean, think about it. When I'm under heavy persecution or I'm under heavy pressure to say, listen, but I'm blessed because I know where I'm going. I know my hope is in heaven, right? That takes a mature follower of Christ to be able to take myself out of that situation and say, but my hope is in heaven, right? That's a hard thing. When people are coming against me, when people revile me, it's hard for me not to lash back out. That takes a mature follower of Christ. When someone says, listen, your actions are loving and kind and gracious, even though I've been so hard on you. For me to be able to share the gospel with that person, that takes a mature believer in Christ. Peter's calling the church to something huge here. And I would just say, man, I'm not there. Like, I want to take that step forward like we did last week when we said those five things. Those can be hard sometimes. But we can't just say, I'm not good at it. I'm just not good at that. That's not who I am. I can't do those things, right? No, we say, God, I'm not there, but Lord, take me to that place. God, grow me. Because here's quite frankly, I'm a disciple of Jesus. My hope is in Him. And then I need to be looking more like Him all the time. I can't just resign myself to like, well, that's a hard teaching, Jesus. What do I do with that? And some people would walk away. Instead, we say, listen, I believe my hope is in you. Make me more like you. And this is what you're calling us to do. In a difficult time, in a difficult situation, you're maturing us in you. And then he says, look at verse 17. I will just tell you this. He hangs the rest of our text on verse 17. He's going to talk about this. He's going to talk about this idea of what this looks like. He's going to put it in context. But look what it says in 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. What context, Jeff, is it ever better to suffer? In fact, we spend our lives trying not to suffer, not to walk through those hard times. And yet, here in the text, it says it would be better for you to suffer, if it's the will of God, for doing good rather than doing evil. In what context is it okay to suffer? When it's God's will, okay, listen, when it's God's will and it's for His glory. In fact, we see this in missionaries all the time who go out. They leave this place and they go out. And sometimes they enter places that it's not safe to be a Christian. And it's sometimes they even physically suffer. They mentally suffer. They hopefully, prayerfully, they don't spiritually suffer, but they suffer. And someone would say, well, God is against me? No, no, no. Listen, there's some times when we walk through this life that we will suffer for our faith and who we are in Christ, or doing the right thing, or being honorable, or being righteous. We will suffer for that. And when we do, it's not God against us. Sometimes it's God's will that He would grow that in us, but that He'd also use it for His glory and for His name. And then you would say, well, what's the context of that? Where would you find that, right? And we have only to look to Jesus as the model of what Peter is saying. So Peter is saying, listen, y'all are suffering. I get it. And some of you, you're suffering. It's God's will. It's for good. It's for His kingdom. And in fact, He's calling you actually to not revile or not hate back when you're hated. He's saying, walk through this season of suffering. And then somebody would raise their hand and said, well, give us an example. So he says, okay, Jesus is that model. Look at verse 18. For Christ also suffered. The word there, also, so important. Why does he put also in there? Because they were suffering. That first century church was suffering. The church knew what it was like to suffer. Christ also suffered. This is his example. What good came from that? What good came from Christ suffering? Look what he says. For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, don't get scared at this number. I'm going to give you a number. That's the amount of points that we have left, but we're going to move through them relatively quickly. So note takers, the number is 7. Oh, did he say 7? Woo! It's supposed to be a 3-point message, right? But this is 7 and they're super quick, but they're important. So we want to hit these things. So let's look at these 7 things. Why did Christ have to suffer? What good did Christ's suffering bring us? Listen, what he's saying is, first century church, Refuge 2020, sometimes you're going to suffer, just like Christ suffered. But God isn't distant from that. God's got a will in that. There's a purpose behind it, just like the reason why Christ had to suffer. There was a will in God's suffering. Listen to what the first one is, note takers. Here's what it is. Christ's suffering brought about an end to sin. Christ's suffering brought about an end to sin, and it was a one-time thing. When Christ dies on that cross, his death brings about an end to sin. Listen to what it says here in Hebrews 7, verse 26. Such a high priest as Jesus was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That was Jesus, right? Perfect, sinless Son of God. And has become higher than the heavens. We're going to talk about that as we close off in point number 7, by the way. Who does not need daily, as those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices, right? He doesn't keep coming every day to the Father saying, I'll pay for that, I'll pay for that, I'll pay for that. Old Testament priests, they came daily and they offered sacrifices for themselves and then for the people. Jesus says, it's a one-time thing. When I die on that cross, I pay for all those who put their faith in me. I pay for their sins. Listen, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Listen to what he says here. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So the question is, why did Christ have to suffer? Here's why. Because he paid a price for your and my sins once for all. All those that put their faith in him. It's not a daily thing like in the Old Testament. It's a one-time thing. So we looked at that. Peter says there was this moment that Christ died, he suffered, and he paid a price for all. Number two, Christ's suffering was the just for the unjust. Christ's suffering was the just for the unjust. We saw that in our text. Christ was perfect. He was just. And he paid a price for you and I who are unjust. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. We were the unjust. Christ suffers as a just for the unjust. Third, Christ suffered to bring us to God. Christ suffered to bring us to God. What good could come out of Jesus' suffering? Well, the fact that he brought us into the relationship with the living God. That's a pretty powerful thing. Right? That's a pretty powerful thing. If you used to stop to think about that, that it was God's will that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross so that you and I could have a relationship with him. In fact, we looked at this last week. You have a new name. In fact, you have a new couple names. We are living stones. We are chosen because of what Jesus does for us. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Royal priesthood, holy nation. I love that one. Special possession. All these names are only because Jesus suffered for us, that we get to have this confidence in who we are because of what Jesus did. Number four. See how this works? We're already on number four. We're doing seven. Christ's suffering, showed us new life. Look at what it says there. But being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, right? That he paved the way of what it looks like for the believer who puts their faith in him. That this flesh is not all there is. Amen? Amen, right? That this flesh is not all that there is. That in fact, Jesus modeled it for us. But what did he have to do before he modeled new life for us? He had to suffer and he had to die. But in suffering and death, something good comes of it. We see the pathway of what it looks like for us, that we too will be raised again, that we too will have new life, new heavenly bodies. Jesus pays that price. He suffers, but we get to see something so glorious. That's number four. And number five. Now, here's what's interesting about number five. We got to take a little bit of time on number five. Number five is a text that is so interesting. And I mean interesting. In fact, Martin Luther said this of our fifth point in our next text. Here's what he says. A wonderful text it is, and more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament. Some of you are already starting to read it. So that I do not know for certain just what Peter means. Now, Martin Luther is a theologian professor, like super smart dude. And yet he says about this text, I'm not sure what Peter meant. So let's read it and let's see what Martin Luther was talking about. Look at verse 18 back again. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, whom formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Okay, right? How many of you agree with Martin Luther at this point? It's like, okay, what in the world is he talking about? So what I thought I'd do, because there's lots of different nuances to this text, it really, depending on how you translate and what you do with certain words, it would take you into a new meaning. So I just wrote out three of the most common ones, responses to this text. Here's what they are. Number one, this text means, according to some, Jesus preached through Noah. Way back in Genesis, Jesus was preaching through Noah righteousness to the people on the face of the earth that it essentially turned their backs on God. It was wickedness all the time. And Noah, for 120 years, pronounces righteousness as he's building this ark. Right? Hey, turn to the Lord. No, build the ark. Hey, turn. He's pronouncing it. And so what they're saying, some people would say, that these are people that he's talking about here who Noah, Jesus is preaching through Noah to the people of in the darkness, living in darkness at that time. A metaphorical prison idea. So that's some people, right? Actually pretty common. Some people would hold that. Second, this passage speaks of the Old Testament saints who had died and were liberated by Christ between his death and his resurrection. Some people believe that Jesus goes and ministers to these people of the Old Testament who didn't know or who knew of a Messiah that was coming. Jesus comes. They still need to put their faith in him. That idea is a possibility. That's my least favorite one, if I'm just being objective here. But you can have a different opinion because Martin Luther was like, I have no idea, right? Peter could be anything. So the third one is this passage speaks of Christ's proclamation of judgment and victory over evil angels or demons that were on the face of the earth in Noah's day. Genesis chapter 6, I think it's like 1 and 2, it speaks of demonic activity that was rampant on the face of the earth in that early days, way back in Genesis. And the idea would be those demons were cast into a prison. And Jesus then basically goes to them and proclaims victory over them. Like, hey, you tried to keep me from the cross, the redemption of humanity. And now I'm coming down and I'm telling you, I just died and now I'm going to be resurrected and you're all going where you're at. Right? you're gone, right? Victory over them is kind of the idea. So, listen, don't send me emails to debate me on those because I'm okay. Whatever you want to hold to in this area, I just have an opinion that it fits well in our text. Number three fits well in the text. But I could see your other viewpoints as well. But think about this. People are struggling in the time. Right? People are coming against them. They're persecuting them. There's a lot of evil being put upon that Christian church. And Peter's saying, yeah, but listen, here's the thing. Jesus suffered, right? Because we're talking about God's will that Jesus, his son, would suffer. And when he suffered, he also, listen, he went and had victory over the evil, right? The demonic forces. And that, in fact, we know that he has ultimate authority because if you just look real quickly at verse 22, you're right there. Just look at verse 22. Here's what it says. Who has gone into the heaven and is at the, this is talking about Jesus, and is at the right hand of God. And listen to this. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So there's this idea that Jesus is now at the right hand and he's subjected all other authorities, powers, angels, evil angels, all angels are in subject authority are subject to his authority. So, again, I think it fits well, demonstrating Christ's victory, but if you don't, that's fine as well. That was number five, by the way. Jesus struggles to demonstrate his victory, which if we get to number five, how many do we have left? Two more left. All right, here we go. Look at verse 20. While the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There are also an antitype, but the idea there is symbol, picture, pattern, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer or pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Number six, because you're a note taker, Jesus' suffering and death brought about our salvation. Let's talk about this for a second. He talks about baptism. He says something interesting. He says it's a pattern or an antitype. What is the pattern that he's talking about? Well, he references back to where we were in Genesis. He says that this idea of water, and water, quite frankly, in Noah's day, Noah and the ark, you know that. Noah's in the ark, right? Water was actually the judgment on the people. Right, that God is the one who redeems, but he sent judgment through the rains on the face of the earth because people knew wickedness, only knew wickedness all the time. And so he sends this judgment. Now, here's the interesting thing. that the ark is built based on what? Noah's faith. Like, I'm going to listen to the word of God. I believe he really is going to send judgment on the earth. I believe it is going to rain. He's called me to build the ark. Okay, I'm going to put my faith in God. Now, the ark is built, the rains start coming, and the ark acts as a protection from what? God's judgment, which is the water that's going down on the people at the time, and the flooding that's starting to happen. And the ark acts as a protection of God's judgment. Guess what? That's exactly what Jesus is. Listen, you and I could still incur judgment, right? That Jesus really actually is the one that protects us from God's judgment. When you step inside the ark or you step inside Jesus, you are now protected from the judgment of God that is coming onto humanity. And he's saying, listen, it was a pattern all the way back in the Old Testament. I want you to see that picture. It's not just a metaphor, because sometimes I think people say, well, Noah was just a metaphor. The flood was just a metaphor. It's like, actually, no, Peter really actually believes in a flood, right? That actually, that was a picture or an image of what Christ does for us. He protects us from the judgment of God. It is a pattern or an antitype of what happened in the Old Testament. And he brings it forward into the New Testament. So much so that when the water is judged, right, and the water then subsides, Noah and his family, his wife, his three sons and their three wives, step out into newness. There's this idea of like, wow, God did, he rained down judgment, and now there's this newness of life. And the same thing is true with baptism, right? The idea is that you put your faith in Christ, you trust in him, you get baptized, and you come out, and we say it all the time, there's this newness of life. Now, one of the things that he says that is so interesting, and then he qualifies, is he says, and this, you're saved by what? Baptism. It says it here. Look what he says. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. But we all know that it's not baptism. Right? Well, I shouldn't say we all know that, because some may feel like, well, maybe I thought I was saved by baptism, right? But look what he then says, anticipating the question. He says, not the removal of filth or of the flesh, not the physical water. That's not what saves us. That's not what the antitype was about. That's not what the pattern or the picture of the Old Testament was about. Instead, it was the answer or the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It was faith in God that he was saying. Listen, it was the faith that Noah had to build the ark and then get in the ark that protected him from judgment. The same is true of you and I. It's the faith that we have in Christ that when the judgment comes, we believe that we'll be protected from that judgment as we step into Christ, as we put our faith in Christ, as we, he uses the word, pledge our lives to Christ. So Jesus' suffering brought about salvation. Last one, and this is truly the last one, number seven. Last one is this, that Jesus' suffering brought about his elevation, his exaltation. He saves us, our salvation, his exaltation. Look what it says, 22, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. How powerful would that be to know that reality as you're facing persecution? That Jesus has already taken care of it all. In fact, he's bigger than the Roman government of the time. He's bigger than the boss who won't hire you because of your faith. That Jesus has taken care of that all the way down to, depending on your translation of that or what your opinion is, all the way down to the demons. Like he has made them subject to him. And as you walk through this season right now in the COVID-19 era and all the other things that are going on and all the pressures that are mounting, you have to know this one thing. That he's at the right hand of the Father, right? That we take great confidence in knowing, and our hope is in him, that he is at the right hand of the Father, and all the evil has been made subject to him. Now, for a little while you're pilgriming, while you're an alien on this land, while you're sojourning on the earth, there is going to be times of suffering, right? He says it. Jesus had walked through it. You and I could walk through it. There is going to be time of suffering and difficulties and hardship. That is part of life. But we have something so much greater as we put our hope in Jesus, who again is sitting there waiting and saying, listen, Jeff, when it's your time, I will take you to be where I am. Remember that early on in John, he says that to his disciples, I will come and I will take you to be where I am. I want you to be with me. And so we live with that immense hope, even amidst all the other crazy things that are going on in our life. So walk out this week knowing that. Listen, if I incur suffering for righteousness, for his name, I'm blessed. I can live through that, right? Because I've got the hope of heaven. Spend time this week processing that. Where does my hope lie? Ask yourself that. Spend some time, maybe even some we would call quiet time, and just process that. I gave my life to the Lord. I believe in him. How much hope is that bringing me? And why? Maybe if it subsided over the years, maybe I need to grab some of that hope back again. Where do I go? Go to his word. Spend some time with him. I need that hope back again. Spend some time with that. Because Peter's saying that's going to get you through. That hope of heaven will get you through. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are so good and gracious to speak to us the way you do. Lord, I believe last week was a building up, an edifying of the body of Christ so that we could be strong when we're together. Lord, you gave us some things, humility and compassion and tenderheartedness, unity, humility. Lord, you gave us that last week. And Lord, I pray we would practice that more this week. And then this week, you ask us to rely on you, to trust in you, and to walk beside each other in the face of suffering, sometimes even suffering that's your will, that you call us to, for your name, for your glory. Lord, but you don't call us to do something that your son didn't already do. He laid out that path for us. And in that suffering of your son, Lord, you saved us. Through his name, through his resurrection, you saved us. And now we sit thankful, grateful, people ready to live out our lives for you. Do that in this place here today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.